Father, we gather before you today as a group of people who are grateful for what you have delivered us from, but understanding and mindful of what folks are dealing with in other places. And so, God, we ask your grace, we ask your presence, we ask your wisdom as those who have been given the opportunity to minister in that place. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you this morning?
Great.
Let's worship together. One, two. One, two, let's go. Sing with me, here we go. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still water to your mercy.
Wish I had a tambourine, this would be awesome.
And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God.
Sing loud and proud.
Your grace.
Great is your love and justice. Here we go.
Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God.
Here we go, let's hear it.
Your grace. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
So remember.
For me, yeah. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I see your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace enough for me, for me.
You can do that, absolutely. You are, you have permission to respond. We'll go this time.
Holy God, by your hand, Would you be seated? See, the other night, Richard had a dream.
You know what? It all started with a dream. It started with a dream. Now, many of you wondering, what in the world is Batman doing up here during a worship service? It's all because of a dream I had. You know, great men of God are dreamers. And I had a dream, not that I'm a great man of God, but I'm a redeemed man of God. I know that. I had a dream because we did a fundraiser. It's called the Youth Ministry, Student Ministry Breakfast Fundraiser. It's being held at Huey Magoo's, which is the best restaurant in all the land. And we are going to be there again in Winter Springs. And it's our basically our only fundraiser during this rest of 2019. You can be a part of it. We put on a great breakfast with great volunteers cooking with loving hands for you, and it helps our student ministry. So it's a win-win for everybody. So I want to thank that. But I had a dream one time, and it had to do with I saw Batman in our congregation. Literally, he came in dressed like this. This is the happy Batman. But he came in, and he was sitting in our service, and I was up here, and I was looking at him. This is in my dream. And I was like, what is Batman doing in here? And I began to talk about this breakfast that we were trying to create. And I said to myself, I had a dream that Batman stood up. And he says, I want to be a part of the dream. And that's exactly what happened. I asked for you, if you would, to help sponsor this event by paying for the food so it would be a full fundraiser. And lo and behold, on the way out, more than one person came to me and said, I want to be Batman. This is your chance, your opportunity. If you feel led by the Holy Spirit to be Batman, I would encourage you to seek me out on the way out, and we can get this thing settled so that I don't have to do this any longer with him. That's enough selling in the temple. Let's go ahead and stand up and actually share some words. Words. Yes, you can make it to your feet. If you can make it to your feet. These are the words that I'm going to just recite together with you. And that is this. My first experience with Redeemed was at the Green Stamp store. That's all my memory was. And that meant a lot because my brothers and I saved up green stamps because we wanted a bow and arrow. And we saved all year long. And all we could buy was a toaster with out of that all that stuff that we did. But I found out later there's a greater redemption in my life, and it's Jesus Christ. So let's say these words together. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. I'm redeemed. You're redeemed. Tell everybody around you, you're redeemed this morning.
So students, many, many moons ago, when you went shopping at Publix, they would give you these little green stamps. And when you got enough green stamps, you'd stick them in a little book. And if you could put together enough books, you could get stuff from a catalog. And sometimes the stuff was cool and sometimes it was weak. But it was like going to like an arcade and you get like a million tickets. And then you can buy like the little springy frog, right? The little plastic spring frog. That's what he's talking about. They're always like, green stamps? What are green stamps? It would beg the question again, why didn't I just go buy it? Yes, again, same question that we have even today. This morning, before we get too far into the morning, I do want to acknowledge that behind me is a familiar face.
For those of you who have not known, Terry was involved in a pretty significant accident about 3.5 months ago. He says it's pretty freaky to look in the rearview mirror of your car and see the underside of another vehicle coming at you. And so we rejoice that he is well. We rejoice that he is here. And we'll continue worshiping together. God, for me, it is a mind-boggling thought that you would call me your child. And yet you do, because of your great love. And I am so grateful for that love. Lord, I'm thankful for each person in this room. I thank you that you have given, I thank you for the commonality of dad that you've given us, that we would be gathered together as brothers and sisters with the opportunity to praise our Heavenly Father for who he is and for what he has done, for his deliverance and for his protection, but Lord, also for his love and his grace and his mercy. God, we're grateful. And we pray, Lord, that as we worship you, you would remind us constantly that we don't stand by ourselves, as tough as we want to be. We can stand fully resting in who you are because you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how
mountain runs deep. Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, His name. More than the songs I sing, worship is everything. I live to glorify my King. The song of my life, let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. I sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Through all the mire and clay, you're washing me with grace. You carry me, oh Lord, through it all. So I will testify, even in the fire, I live to praise my Savior. Song.
Now, what are we doing here again?
We're here to meet a man with a plan.
A man named Stan?
No. A man with a plan.
What kind of plan?
It's more of an idea than a plan. But, man, if we can get this guy to share it with us, then we can really start dreaming about what to do.
But why are we meeting him here?
Because he's a very important guy, and the stuff he's working on is top secret.
Guys from the construction zone?
That's us. And who might you be?
That's classified. Let's just say I'm a guy that knows things.
What kind of things?
That's classified.
All right, so if you won't tell us who you are and what you're doing here, why are you here?
Wait. Don't tell us. It's classified.
Got it.
Even so, you're prepared to give us what we talked about?
That was our arrangement.
Good. Thank you.
That concludes our business?
I think so.
Good luck.
Wait. How do we get in touch with you if we have any questions?
You can't.
Because your location is...
classified. Hey, don't worry. I'll find you. Once you get a concept, I'll contact you the same way I did before and take a look at what you developed.
Okay. All right.
That scene, of course, is from the epic film, Construction Zone, where we introduce this concept of the fact that your life is an ongoing project. And if you will take the time, as we are doing, and going through the book of Nehemiah specifically, there is a code to doing this, a construction code, we've called it. We gave you step one last week, which was simply starting right, and we're going to continue to build on that. Last week I shared with you, as we moved into Nehemiah's story, that you need to take a look at the areas of your life that we talk about so often as being a part of transformation. Prayer, worship, serving, generosity, Bible study, mentoring, and see how you're doing there. Because again, you have to take an honest evaluation of where you are if you're ever going to build the life that God has created for you. And we talked about how in the book of Nehemiah, it begins to lay out the ways to do that, and it has application for each one of us. It's never too late for a new beginning. It's never too late to be who God created you to be. The decision that you have to make is, are you willing to do it? One of the reasons it doesn't happen so often in our lives is we always short-circuit the process. And so today, we're going to take another step forward in that. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20. I'll unpack those as we go. We're going to talk about a holy work crew. A holy work crew. Nehemiah began his epic story last week, as we looked at, with how to start, but now he takes a necessary next step. He begins to put around him a work crew, a team, if you will, that he has to have to kind of help him become who he is going to be. And I'll be honest with you. I've done leadership stuff a long time, And I've worked with a lot of leaders, both in the church and outside the church in different arenas. And one of the things that I wanted to do with this series is what we're doing today. Because it's one thing for me to say, yeah, you got to build a team. And I've told you before, you need to put a group of people around you, build a team around you that can hold you accountable, that can encourage you, that can help you be who you need to be. But what happens sometimes when we do that is we say that and everyone goes, yeah, I need to do that. But then when you walk out the door and you begin thinking to yourself, okay, well, I need to put a group of people around me, a team around me, if you will, that's going to help me. How do I do that? I mean, it's one thing to know you're supposed to do it, but then how do you do it? How do you prepare yourself to do it? How do you do the background work to start putting together the right group of people to help make that happen? And that's what this study is about. And so we've called it a holy work crew, and we're going to look at what Nehemiah does to start getting ready to put that group of people together that's going to help him move forward and fulfill what God has called him to do, and at the same time move them all forward as a group of people to be successful. One of the things that happens to us sometimes is we get very compartmentalized with our life. And when we start talking about projects and building and doing things, we want to get one thing done and then move to the next. And most of us do that. I mean, that's the pattern that we live under, right? And if I were to ask you to go back over the course of your life and look at the chapters and the pages of your life, basically some of you would say, you know, and I'm so glad when that chapter ended so I could go on to the next. And if I said, well, did God use it to build your life? You say, yes. But then you look at it as an isolated project that's disconnected from the rest. And I want you to know that in God's economy, he doesn't look at things that way. And one of the things you have to understand about the construction zone is there's a whole lot of overlap here as we start moving through this code, because God is using today's thing to get you ready for the next thing, which is ready for the next thing. Here at 434, details count. And so one of the things that you probably haven't noticed, but you'll notice it today, is that when we start putting together this room and we start putting together the backdrop of what you're going to see each week and how we kind of set you up to kind of move in and be successful in celebration worship, if you take the time to slow down long enough and pay attention to what's around you, sometimes it becomes a very powerful illustration of what you need to remember. We created one about how God works in your life that is not the norm of how we think he works. Because like I said, we tend to think he works from project to project to project. I did this, now I do this, now I do this. We don't see how God connects them together. We actually, if you go back and look in the hallway, and you can look on your way out, but as you walked in, you've seen that mess of stuff in the hallway. And some of you even commented on all that work, construction tape, that caution tape that's in the hallway. However, what you probably did not notice, but you will today, is that's not a bunch of different pieces. If you look right above the door, and you start tracing it all through the hall, front door, back door, side to side, everywhere it crisscrosses, it's one continuous piece of tape all the way to the very back wall to the exit doors that go outside this building. And it is an illustration and a reminder to us that God doesn't do this event today only to just shut that down and never have to go back to that. What he is doing today is he's creating this moment today that you will use tomorrow to build and use the next day to build. See, we want God to get on with it, and we think that God is being slow in our lives building things. And I want you to know he is using everything, every event. And sometimes when we're so busy trying to turn the chapter and turn the page and get to the next thing, God is saying to us, no, it's not time to go to the next thing yet. You've got to learn a lesson in this thing because I'm connecting it to everything else. Only in our economy do we look at our spiritual lives as building blocks where we finish this thing and we go to the next thing, we go to the next thing. In God's, it's all interconnected. The minute that you decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ, he began to put you on a journey. And the things that have happened to you in the past, good or bad, he's used to grow you closer to him, to teach you lessons so he can move you to the next thing. One continuous trip that moves you all the way into eternity. And so when you walk out this morning and you look at the hallway, look up and see if you can find a break in it. It's not there. It's one continuous piece. Now, would it have been easier to put up with breaks in it? Oh, yeah. Would it have been simpler? Yeah. I even had to check it to make sure that no one had knocked it with a ladder or something, then fixed it up and ruined my illustration I was going to use today. But it's there. And so from this door all the way out, it's one just long continuous piece, because that's how God moves through your life, building you and making you ready for that next thing. He doesn't waste motion. He doesn't waste your time. He doesn't waste the experiences that you've had. And we know, because Scripture teaches us, all things work together for good. And so as you love him and as you follow him and as you serve him, don't get yourself caught in the trap of, I just want to get past this and over this because I want to get to the next thing. No. The value that you find in the next thing only will be appreciated, and you'll only see it when you embrace this thing and take the next step. Nehemiah now finds himself in a situation where he's going to have to move forward. And so to do that, he's going to have to actually now do something with what God has laid on his heart. That's where we left him last week. Ultimately, he's going to have to build a team, but he's got to do the right steps to start finding out who he needs on that team around him. And that's what we talk about today. And so we know that we were created for community. We need to connect with others. Nehemiah certainly is not going to rebuild the city by himself. And so that's where our story picks up in chapter 2, verse 1. And so if you have your worship flyer, you know what we're going to talk about. These are the things that have got to happen in your life to start getting yourself in position to find that team that will help you move forward and find that holy work crew that's going to help your life become the life it needs to be. And the first one is simply this: start with a goal in mind. start with a goal in mind. Look at verses 1 through 3. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Xerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." And I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Now, we talked about the king. This is the king of Persia. He is the most powerful man in the world. And Nehemiah, I think, in his describing the moments that take place here, is very honest. I mean, he recognized the seriousness of what was going to happen as he stood before the king. And the king said, "You're sad. What's going on?" And although he was anxious, he went ahead and was honest with him, and he told him what was happening. Because before Nehemiah ever left Persia, he knew what he needed to do. And he had already been formulating a plan for nearly 4 months to try to get ready for this moment. He'd been going through the process of praying, going through the process of pondering, and working plan after plan after plan, knowing that he had never done anything like this before. But he formulated the plan with such detail that he knew what it took to start. And God had put a goal in his mind and laid a goal in his heart. Now, if you have any basketball fans in the room, you guys will know, if you're a basketball fan, an NBA fan especially, that one of the greatest basketball players of all time will be and is remembered as Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan had an incredible career, and whether you were a Bulls fan or not, you know, I never was, so every team that they were playing is a team that I rooted for. And unfortunately, Michael Jordan was just so good that they would always win. I mean, he was that kind of player, that kind of force. I mean, and as he stepped into the NBA scene, he just did something in a way that had just rarely been done before. He's just that kind of an athlete. Michael Jordan retired after dominating the NBA for 15 years with an average of 32 points a game, which is pretty incredible. And reflecting back on it, of course, you know, he has the luxury of time, and he has the luxury of thinking back through how he needed to play. But as they were interviewing him not too long ago, they began talking about, how do you do that? How do you go out and for 15 years walk out on a basketball floor and score 32 points a game? And he laughed about it, and he said, "Well," he goes, "I knew I was going to do that." You know, and he talked about that, and he made light of it. But then he said, at the end of the day, although he didn't have the right number, he said it's easier to hit the number now because he can look back and know what it takes to get 32 points a game. He said, but he goes, realistically what it was, he goes, "I walked into every game knowing exactly what I needed to do to help my team win." He goes, "So I would walk out into a game and recognize who we were playing and how many points we needed to score." He said, "For example, I averaged 32 points a game." He said, "I knew that when I walked out on the floor for my team to win or have the best shot of winning, I would need to score 4 baskets a quarter. And if I did that in the first quarter, I would do it again in the second quarter. Halftime, I'd have 16. I would do it again in the third quarter and do it again in the fourth quarter. And if I did what my job, quarter by quarter, I would get to my 32. He said, "Now, some nights I would walk onto the floor and know that I would need to score more against a certain team for us to win." He said, "So I wouldn't pass as much. I would control the game." He goes, "I would literally try to control the game and take it over that way." He said, "And most people now look and say, 'Oh, you didn't do that.'" He said, "I really did analyze each game that way." He said, "Because I walked out each night with a particular goal in mind, and the goal was realistic, and I knew I didn't have to score them all in one quarter, but if I took them all a quarter at a time, I could do it, and it became much more realistic." And he said, and as a result, it ended up dominating. And if you think about it, if you're a basketball player, 4 buckets is not a big deal. You got plenty of time to get that done, plenty of opportunities to get that done. Get your 4, do it again the next quarter, do it again the next quarter. And again, by breaking it down in bite-sized chunks, you begin to understand how it can be done. See, the problem that we have is that we don't really start anything with a real goal in mind, because what we want to do is we just want it done. But rarely do we take the time to really step back and take it in those bite-sized chunks, knowing that each day that we're doing it, although it doesn't seem like we're there yet, we can't get frustrated and stop because we're getting just a little bit closer, we're getting just a little bit closer, we're getting a little bit closer. And many people live their life, and they come, and of course, doing what I do for a living, they'll come in and they'll say, "My life is a disaster, it's a mess, and I want it to be different." And it's heartbreaking. And so inevitably, if we have enough time, I'll say, well, how long did it take your life to get this way? Well, 25 years. And realistically, it will take 25 years to put it right. Well, I don't have that much time. Well, then just take it a little bit at a time. But see, we spend 10 years of our life tanking our life, but we want it fixed in 15 minutes. We want the Jesus miracle cure. We want to make it all right, right now, so it's all better. And at the end of the day, that's not the way it tends to work. Now, God can do anything he wants. But for most of us, it is a journey. Nehemiah, in this construction code that he begins to lay out, begins to remind us that you start with a goal in mind, because in order to get to the end of this project, he had to set a direction. And how many times have I told you, direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. To rebuild the walls, to rebuild the city, he had to start with that end goal in mind, but there had to be some stepping back and figure out, what direction do I need to go to make this happen? And the first direction, the first hurdle he had to overcome was the king of Persia, the most powerful man in the world. For most of us, if that had been our hurdle, we would have stopped. See, if our first obstacle was the most powerful man in the world, who was our boss, who we were living in exile with, and realizing that, you know, he might not like it, that's why Nehemiah was very honest when he said, I was afraid. Because that was the first step. Had that one not worked, the project doesn't happen. And so for Nehemiah, he had to start with that goal in mind, and he had to know when it was going to be right and when the time was right and what that timing was, and he had to get to the point where he realized that the only way this is going to happen is with the king's help, and I'm going to need the king's help. And he knew that he did. See, in your life, if you want to start building and amassing success and building your life and building the life that God has for you, you've got to know what kind of life you really want. And if the life is all about you, I got news for you. God's going to let you go, and he's going to let you do what you need to do, because God really does operate as a gentleman so many times. And you know what? If you want to tank your life, you know, God's going to give you a lot of freedom to tank it. If you want to abuse his grace and forgiveness and goodness, you can do that. Most of us is not going to put on a leash and jerk back. He's going to give you a lot of times to stand at the crossroads and make another decision. But for a lot of people, they just merely skip along their way, completely ruining their life because they just have no desire to be who God wants them to be. But if you're serious about wanting the life that God has for you, then do what we talked about last week. You start where you're at and start right and take an inventory and decide, okay, I'm going to make these areas of my life. I'm going to grow these areas. I'm going to be the person that God wants me to be. And I'm going to start with a goal in mind, and this is where I want to go. For example, if you're not spending any time in God's Word, start with 5 minutes. Start with 10 minutes. Will it make you a biblical scholar? No. I can promise you, 5 minutes a day will not make you a biblical scholar in a year. You will not get a theological degree to hang on your wall, and people aren't going to see a halo just floating over your head as you walk around. But here's what I do know. You'll be better in touch with God. You'll know his word. You'll be able to talk with him. You'll be able to communicate with him. And you know what's going to happen? That 5 minutes is going to become a little bit more. But you got to start somewhere. And you got to decide you're going to do it. Your prayer life, same way. Your prayer life consists of, help me, God! Did I just echo all your prayers? Is that the only time you talk to God? Or do you ever have a conversation with God where you just really kind of tell him what's going on in your world and quit asking him for things for you, but simply start praying about the things and the things that you see happening around you and the people around you that God has put in your world that you're supposed to be impacting? Some of us never impact the world around us because we're so stinking busy praying about ourselves. Because our eyes are turned so inward that we have no idea what God's doing in the world around us. Because we have convinced ourselves that the world revolves around us and it's all about us. It's not, by the way. God's made you very special. Each one of you are very special. You are. You're special. Pat yourself on the back. And God loves you. He really does. Just like in Touch My Angel, God still loves you. He does. He really loves you. And he's created you for a purpose. And that purpose is not to occupy space and waste oxygen. It is to touch and change the world. And that means your life is going to be lived pouring into and making the world a different and a better place. And you discover that when you really start with taking an honest look at where you are and start with a goal in mind of how you're going to get there. Set your direction. Set your direction to get there. The second thing you need to see is simply this. Seize your opportunities. Verse 4 through 10. The king answers back to Nehemiah and he says, "What is it that you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. Notice that Nehemiah even talks to God again before he answers. That's how afraid he is. Even though he is ready for this moment, he knows this moment is coming. He talked to God first, then he talked to the king. And that's more important than talking to the king, by the way. If you have a choice between talking to God and talking to a king, talk to God. Then talk to the king. Your conversation will be better. In any kind of conversation you're going to think where it could be tense or it could be conflict, I promise you this. If you pray for the person that you're going to talk to before you talk to them, and you talk to God about the conversation you're going to have, you're going to have a much better conversation. And if you can't take the time to do that, here's the deal. Don't have the conversation to begin with. Because your prayer life is prayer without ceasing. And if you find yourself navigating a situation, you can always find a way to talk to God about this. So do it. It can happen in a split second. It can happen in a heartbeat, between heartbeats. God hears at a very great rate. But make sure that you're connected with God before you wade into tricky waters. Nehemiah does. He says this, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked him, "Well, how long will your journey take? When will you get back?" "It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." Now, Nehemiah did this because he's already been thinking about this. And what if the king said, "Well, how long is it going to take?" "Ah, 15 minutes. Okay. I mean, Nehemiah was ready with an answer because he'd prepared. "I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they'll provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and the residence I'll occupy? And because of the gracious hand of my God on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also had sent an army of officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites." You got to love it. He seized his opportunity, right? The king said, "What do you want?" He said, "What I want." And then when the king's like, "Okay, that can be arranged." Nehemiah also had figured that the best way to get this thing funded was through the king of Persia. And so in that moment, he didn't hesitate. He went ahead and asked him for letters of safe passage. "Can I get materials here? I need to have safety." And then the king went above and beyond that and sent Nehemiah with an escort. All because Nehemiah was ready when the king opened the door to him to say, "Hey, you know what? What do you need?" The reality is, if you go back and you know the story, like you know the story now, it would be easy to say that the king swung the door open, but Nehemiah had been knocking on that door for months. He'd been getting ready on the other side of that door for a long time. See, I know we live in a world where we try to cliche the way the word God works. I mean, I've been in church a long, long time. I was cradle roll at a Baptist church here in Central Florida. You know, I was a member of the church before I was even a member of the church. I didn't know what that meant. I was there every time the door was open. And so, I mean, I've got a background where I can know church. I know church lingo really well. And if I had a dollar for every time I heard somebody say with all of the sincerity they could muster, and again, it's sincere, I'm just waiting for God to open the door. When God opens the door, I'll go in it. But see, as I got older and as I began to understand about a little bit more about God and how God works, you know what it's dawned on me that has been my experience and the experience of a lot of others in life, that God certainly can swing open any door that he wants. But God is much more likely to swing open that door when I'm standing on the other side of it knocking. See, because sometimes we miss what God's doing because we're afraid to knock on the door, we're afraid to kick a hole in the drywall. I mean, we're afraid to do what we know that we're supposed to do because we keep waiting for some door or window to magically open up. You've heard the phrase, when God closes the door, he opens the window? Some of you think that's biblical. That's Sound of Music. How do you handle a problem like Maria? That's the Sound of Music. Okay? That's not theology. That's not good theology. That's not even Christian theology. That's out of a musical. God can open any door he wants. I promise that he can. God can work any way he wants. I promise he can. But there are some moments when God has done so much for you and he's done enough that you know what you need to do. You're just waiting for something else to happen to get you moving. And you don't seize the moment. You ever see the film Dead Poets Society? Yes. Well, if you haven't, you're going to see a clip right now. Take a look.
Now, Mr. Pitts. It's a rather unfortunate name. Mr. Pitts. Where are you? Pitts, will you open your hymnal, page 542? Read the first stanza of the poem you find there.
So the virgins to make much of time?
Yes, that's the one. Somewhat appropriate, isn't it?
Gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying.
Thank you, Mr. Pitts. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. The Latin term for that sentiment is carpe diem. Now, who knows what that means?
Carpe diem. That's seize the day.
Very good. Mr.
Meeks.
Meeks. Another unusual name. Seize the day. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Why does the writer use these lines?
Because he's in a hurry.
No. Ding. Thank you for playing anyway. Because we are food for worms, lads. Because believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. I'd like you to step forward over here and peruse some of the faces from the past. You've walked past them many times, but I don't think you've really looked at them. They're not that different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. If you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in. Listen. You hear it?
You have the opportunity to live an extraordinary life, but you have to seize the moments that God gives you and recognize each moment that you get as a gift. And when you do that, then you begin to move forward, and you begin doing so with a purpose. And so if you don't have opportunity knocking on your door, knock on a few doors. Again, be busy doing the things that you think are going to move forward and let God change your direction if you're wrong. And that's what Nehemiah begins to do. He begins to start taking advantage of the moment that the king gives him. Because he could have laid this all out and the king said, no, you're not going. I'll let you go, but I'm not going to give you the letters. Okay. He'd had to come up with a different plan. But he knew that this was the moment and this was the time and he wasn't going to get a better one. And so he seized it. Sometimes we miss out on the moments that God gives us because we keep wanting another sign. Give me another sign. Give me another sign. Give me another sign. You know what? He died for you. He loves you. He's blessed you. What else do you need? What other prompting do you need to live the life that you were created to live? When are you going to get serious about being who God created you to be? You want me to do something else for you? Why? Get on with it and get on with it now and make the decision to live that life. The third thing that you need to do is also understand your situation. Verses 11 through 16. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went back up through the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because I hadn't, as of yet, I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests and the nobles or officials or any others that would be doing the work. In other words, Nehemiah then gets on site, but he still didn't tell anybody why he was there. The king of Persia knew. He was starting to amass some of the resources that he needed, but he didn't walk into town and say, "Hey, I'm here, I'm your savior, we're going to get this done." And we discover that for 3 days, he waited. One night he gets on a horse and he gives us details of where he went and what he did. One place was so broken down he couldn't even get the horse to it. And he begins making his way to take an honest look at the city to understand what he was getting ready to do. Because, you know, remember, he'd never been there. He had just heard the reports and God had called him to go. These people had tried to rebuild it before and it had gotten so frustrating, it was such a big project, they stopped, they quit. So not only was he getting ready to ask people to do something that was going to be big, he's already asked them to do something they've already failed at. And so he needed to understand what was going on. And he was smart enough to know that if he was going to get people to believe in what they thought was now an impossible task, he had to get a real good understanding of it. So look at verse 15, 13 through 15, where it says, it uses the word in your translation, and again, it may say, "I saw" or "I viewed." But the word that's being used there in the New Testament is a word that means viewed. But it's a word that a doctor would use in describing how he would examine a medical wound before he set the course of action to correct it. So he wasn't just looking. This is a medical term that Nehemiah uses. He was looking with a surgeon's eye as to what needed to be done to repair the walls of the city and the gates of the city. So this isn't just a glance. You know, as you came into the parking lot this morning, you know, you viewed, you know, trees, you viewed a sign, you viewed whatever, you did it on the way in. But did you really look at it? Did you really even see it? Did you see what had happened? Did you see the details? Again, in the hallway. You viewed the tape. Somebody said, "Oh, they decorated." Somebody said, "What a mess." Others said, "Hey, that thing has no, there's no break in that. How'd that happen?" Because what happens is we just view things so quickly, we think it doesn't matter. Nehemiah knew that it mattered. And Nehemiah took the time to pay attention to the details that were there. And he studied what he saw and the debris that had built up. And in your life sometimes, you have to look at the debris that's built up. The bad attitude, junks, the excuses. Sometimes, as you get ready to move forward and you start trying to put together the people around you that are going to help you become better, you've got to understand the situation you're in and take an honest inventory of it. And again, some of these things overlap, right? Well, if you started and you're going to start right and you're going to be honest about where you are, you also have to be honest about what's going on around you. As I said, it's all one continuous movement. God's projects in your life is all one continuous track. And so that part of the code means you have to understand your situation. It brings us to the fourth thing, and the last thing is simply this. Stay on track. Verse 17 and 18. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. It will no longer be in disgrace." And I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let's start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. Nehemiah begins this incredible run and this incredible project by finally then telling them why he is there. And he tells them that it's a reachable goal. And he tells them that they have assistance. And he tells them that there is help. And he tells them that there's a way to get there from where they are, and that he's going to be there and be a part of it. It was believable. They were discouraged, to be sure. But once again, someone has come in because God has sent them there, and they begin to see God's hand in the mix, and it became achievable. So let me give you some now watch real quick off of this, because this is what happens as you begin looking at this group of people, at Nehemiah, at what's going on here. And there's four things that have come, and they come rapid fire. The first thing that happens in your life is you have to face up. Face up. You got to face what's in front of you. So get your face up and take a look at it. For Nehemiah, they looked at burnt walls. And here's what happened in their life. They looked at burnt walls so long that it no longer bothered them as much. They looked at the rubble so often now. Rubble was a way of life. And it wasn't until they started facing up and looking at it again with fresh eyes and using a perspective that God brought to the mix that they could see it clearly. Ask God in your life to help you face up and see things clearly. Second thing, team up. Remember, we talked about this last week. Here we are again. Nehemiah is using the words here. We, us, we. He is getting ready and helping people understand that he is going to work with them, not for him. He didn't blame anyone for the fact that they hadn't rebuilt it yet. He didn't ridicule them because they hadn't done their job. Instead, he simply said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make things right. We're going to make it better. And together we can get there. And in your world, God has created you and surrounded you with people that will help you become the person that you're created to be, help you on that journey. But again, you have to take an honest inventory of where you are and what's going on, so you get that right mix of people around you for that journey. Third thing, rise up. You need a bigger vision than you are to accomplish a big task. In other words, the vision is never about you. It's about what God wants to do with you, how God wants to use you, how God's going to use you. See, one of the reasons that we fail so often in living the life that we were created to live, because our eyesight is just focused so much in the mirror on ourselves that we don't have anything that we're chasing. There's nothing bigger than we are. And I've told you before that every dream that you have is a dream within a dream within a dream within a dream. God interconnects all of that. It's all one thing. But for some of us, our vision is so narrow and just so short that we never do or become anything more than just what we are right now. Rise up. Decide that there is something that we can do and we can accomplish great things together. And that God has assembled you for a reason. I got to watch again this past weekend Avengers Endgame. If you've ever seen that, the ending is just wild and it's crazy. And if you've only seen it once, you didn't get it all. I guarantee it. Because it's a big movie. It is an epic kind of movie, especially that last climactic battle. But my favorite moment in that movie is when Captain America utters that line. You knew it was coming. You knew it was coming. The whole stinking movie, but you just kept waiting for him to get there. And he finally said it. Avengers, assemble. And then all of a sudden, it was on. Oh, we're going to kick Thanos right back out of the galaxy. I mean, that was the best moment. Because that was when the battle was getting ready to turn. And all the Avengers from every Marvel movie that had ever been created, and some characters that you had no idea where they were, you couldn't remember what movie they came from, they all showed back up. I mean, if you're ever going to be an actor, sign a gig with Marvel. Because they will string you out over 15 years and you'll always have a job. Because they never let a character go to waste. And then the last thing is simply this. Look up. Look up. Because God is with them. He goes back and again he tells them, the gracious hand of God is on me. This is what the king has done for me. Let's start rebuilding, they said, because they realized that they were not alone. In your life, if you will do those things, face up, team up, rise up, look up, all of a sudden you'll begin to see that God around you is parting to assemble people that can be a part of change. But again, as a side note, verse 19 through 20, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing, they ask? Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. It doesn't take Nehemiah long to come up with a detractor or two or three. Some people that are not going to be happy that he's going to be start be doing what God needs him to do, and he's going to be busy about doing God's work. Nehemiah does something else that's really important. He refuses to play the game that critics want to play. I've told you this 1,000 times before. It is so easy to see what's wrong. It's much more difficult to see what's right. It takes no skill or insight to be a critic. But it does take divine inspiration to be an agent of change. And it's harder to see good in what God is doing in your life if everything that comes out of your mouth is negative. If you are quick to default and be able to come up with a negative and you say, well, that's just how I am, that's just how I see it, you need to catch your breath, swallow real hard, and figure out how to find out something good in the midst of the bad that you so easily see. Because until you do, you'll never be an agent of change. And God will never use you to be anything more than just who you are, a critic. And you have to step up and step above that. Notice Nehemiah does not argue with them. His response is not to argue or get back in their face. He just said, the God of heaven is going to give us success. And we serve and we follow him. And so we're going to rebuild because he's called us to. And if you oppose that, then your problem is not with me, it's with God. Isn't it good when God has a problem and you don't? And that's how Nehemiah established groundwork. Now, here's the deal. Old Sanballat ain't going away. Oh, he's going to keep showing up time and time and time again. We're going to hear his name over and over again. But Nehemiah stays on task. Because Nehemiah knows that his problem is with God. Nehemiah is simply going to be obedient. A man in Florida this past week walked into his local Costco and purchased 100 generators, all of which are headed to the Bahamas. You may have seen this on social media. It went viral. That's the picture of it. Alex Sprague, a resident of Jacksonville, went to Costco to buy a generator and saw a man purchasing over 100 of them. Now, it really stinks when you go to buy one generator and there's a guy buying 100 in front of you because he might be getting them all. But he wrote this. I was just in Costco off Collins getting a generator. They're $450 each. And this guy right here is purchasing over 100 of them and food to send to the Bahamas. All I could do was shake his hand and thank him. There are still good people in the world. The receipt, according to the reports, $49,285.70. That included generators, peas, beans, coffee, salt, pepper, and other essentials. But the man who has stayed out of the limelight and wishes not to be named doesn't want attention. He simply wants to put the focus on helping people. But he found immediately when he had done this the same thing that we just talked about at the beginning of worship about how to get help there. He realized at the end of it he had 100 generators and food in Jacksonville, Florida, which is a long way from the Bahamas. So he had to find a trucking company, and he did, that shipped him to Stuart, Florida. In Stuart, Florida, they hooked up with one of the organizations that we've already talked about today to make sure they get to the Bahamas and distribute them just as they need to. Because he seized the moment, he took his opportunity, and he did what it was that God had asked him to do. See, if the man would have just bought the generators and shipped them over there, there'd be 100 generators sitting on a dock somewhere in the Bahamas. But he understood, exactly as we said earlier, that to stay on track and to get it run, you've got to think through what it is that you're trying to do and trying to accomplish and follow through and make sure it gets done. It's essential in building the life that God has for you to build. As you move into this week, use the now what's. Take inventory of the world around you and do those things, and you'll discover that God is assembling people even now to help encourage you, strengthen you, and help you with those resources you need to accomplish those things. We'll pick up again next week. Let's pray. God, you are good. And each one of us in this room are blessed enough to know that we have been called by you, our Creator. No matter what our background, no matter what our circumstances, We have a choice that we can make. We can use it as an excuse and a reason not to move forward and become what you created us to be, or we can use it to drive us forward, to help us see things clearly and help us move into the possibilities that you have in front of us. And so I pray that we would do it right, because as we start right and as we begin to try to be obedient and get ready, we begin to discover that you have not placed us in this thing alone, but there are people that will come around us. There are people that you've placed in our path that will help us be successful. And so, Lord, even this day, I pray that we would take to heart the things that we've discovered so far in the code that we're discovering. Lord, there are some who, this is all nothing but conversation and talk, because they've never gotten to that point where they made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. And I pray that in their life that this would be the day to choose. And I pray that before they would leave this morning, that Heavenly Father, you would give to them a moment where they would simply fill out one of our worship response pages and drop it in the giving box and say, I want to ask Jesus into my heart to be Savior. Lord, others that might be watching and listening later, an email, a call, so that we might be able to help them and help them understand the decision that they're making and why it changes everything. But Lord, as always, for those who have made that decision, now comes the moment where the rubber meets the road and our faith becomes real. And so my prayer for each one of us is that we would live out the lives that you've created us for, and that we would settle for nothing less, and that our lives would be lived about you, not about us, for your glory. And as we do that, we will discover a joy and satisfaction to our life that we've never had before. And we will discover what it means to have a life worth living. And one day we'll be able to look back and see how it all connects, and how every moment you used to bring us just a little bit closer to who you created us to be. That's our prayer this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, remember that tonight we're going to get back together. We'll be here at 8 o'clock in the filling station. So that happens in Area 51. Again, a reminder, too, if you want to contribute